Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Brother Camping.
Yes.
Would you read for us Judges chapter 13?
Judges 13. Let's look at that.
Verses 13.
Judges 13,
verse 20.
13 and 20. Judges 13.
Verse 20.
Verse 20. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their face to the ground. Incidentally, the setting is that God has come to tell this couple, Manoah, named Manoah and his wife, that they are going to bear a special son named Samson. And then God is giving them a sign so that they know that this is a special message from God. We must bear in mind, in that day, they didn't have the whole Bible, and so God would frequently bring additional messages more than what had already been written about through visiting himself with people or sending an angel. In this case, this angel is actually not an angel. It is a messenger who is... Excuse me, who is God himself. The context clearly shows this.
Now, in one of my study Bibles, it says that they didn't realize it was God himself when he came, and this is how he showed them who he was. But my question is like this. Now, God was also a flame and a bush for Moses. And what is the significance of the fire? Now, God has been referred to as an all-consuming fire, but is this a doorway possibly to his kingdom, the flames that he goes through?
Let me respond, first of all, to your first statement. At first, Manoah thought it was an angel, but then look at verse 22. And Manoah said unto his wife, after God had departed, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." When they saw what happened there, they knew that this visitor was not an angel. It was God himself. Now, the second question, what about the fire? You see, any time we read about fire in the Bible, it is emphasizing God as the judge. He is, of course, the Savior of the world, but he is also the judge of the world. And any time we see the word fire, we have to look at that in the context of God is somehow talking about the fact that he is the judge of all the world.
But the flame appeared to Moses, but never in the way that he appeared to Manoah. But was he in the flame all the time in that form? That when Moses, because Moses saw him, but God covered his face. Well, he put him in a cleft in a rock and could not let him see the glory of his face, or it would kill him. But he did see God pass by the way they probably watched pass into the flame that time.
But you have to remember that God is setting the situation. Now, he told Moses, take off your shoes because the land that you're standing on is holy ground. God right at the outset is telling Moses that I am God. And so Moses has no illusions that this is just an angel. He knows this is God, and God is coming as the judge. He's going to bring judgment on the nation of Egypt, and so that they will set the Israelites free. And as a matter of fact, it ends up that he also brought judgment on Israel because they rebelled against God constantly in the wilderness.
Now, well, and also Samson turned out to be a pretty terrible person, even with all the special care. I mean, God raised Adam himself.
Well, no.
Still Adam sinned, and then he walked away from him.
Well, you know, sometimes when we read the Bible, we have a hard time figuring it all out. When we read about Samson, for example, and see his conduct as he married this Philistine woman and some of the other things that he did, we shake our heads and say, how in the world could he have been a child of God? Yet when we read Hebrews chapter 11, God emphasizes that Samson, along with Jephthah and some of the other judges, were those who had the faith of the Lord Jesus. In other words, they were saved. And so while it doesn't come through clearly to us, we have to listen to what God says. And that's also true, incidentally, that lots of times we may think some dear child is some dear individual because of their very decent moral life. They certainly must be a child of God. That doesn't prove that at all. And on the other hand, there may be someone, let's take, for example, the thief on the cross. If anybody knew that person intimately, all his life he had been a gangster. He had been a wicked man, so wicked that he finally came under the Roman law and was being crucified as a penalty for all of his wickedness. And in the last hour of his death, he is saying, or very close to the last hour, he is saying, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus assures us, he is a child, has become a child of God. And yet anybody looking at him and not getting the words of the Lord Jesus would have to say, that man died a wicked, infidel. Look at the way he reviled Jesus right when Jesus was first hanging on the cross. So what we see with our eyes is not necessarily what is true.
Now, when God told Noah the promise of the rainbow, that next time he wouldn't destroy the world with a flood, he would use fire. Do you think this is tied to the experiences Moses and Manoah had with God as a fire?
No, he didn't say he would not destroy the world with fire. He would not destroy the world with a flood. God never said he would not destroy the world with fire. Fact is, the opposite is true. Repeatedly, he is indicating that fire will be used to destroy the world. When we look at Genesis chapter 9, we read there that, I will remember my covenant in verse 15, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh and the waters. This is Genesis 9, verse 15. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. He's not talking about fire at all. He didn't talk about fire at all to Noah. Because God's intention has always been that on the last day of the earth's existence, the whole universe will be destroyed by fire. And the only remedy is for those who have become saved, because they have the greatest delight possible waiting for them, because they are children of God. But then that's why we so urgently send the gospel out. God, it's all God's business. He knows who he wants to save and how he will apply the word of God to their lives. It's our task to faithfully get that gospel out there. That's what God has commanded. Go ye into all the world with the gospel. And God will apply that to seek out that and save those that he planned to save. That's God's business altogether. But we want to make sure that we are faithful in sending that gospel out there.
I was wondering if there's anything related between when Jesus was baptized and when Noah sent the doves out of the ark?
No, I'm sorry, I don't understand. You're talking about when Jesus was baptized?
When the dove came down from heaven, when Jesus was baptized?
Yes.
And when Noah set out the dove from the ark to see if there's land, is there anything related between that?
Well, you're talking about the time, let me see if I'm following you. You're talking about the time when Jesus was baptized and there was a voice from heaven. Remember, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And then the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus as a dove. And John the Baptist at that time, just ahead of that had said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, is that what you're talking about?
Yes.
And what is your question concerning that?
And then at the time when Noah let out the dove from the ark to see if there was dry land, was there any relation between that and when John was baptized?
Oh, I see. The dove that Noah sent out? Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, there is a relationship. You're talking about when Noah was at the end of after the flood waters destroyed the whole world, and then shortly before Noah came out of the ark, he sent forth a dove, and the dove came back with a fig leaf in its beak, and is there any relationship between that and what happened when Jesus was baptized and a dove, the Holy Spirit, descended upon Christ as a dove? And yes, the dove represents the Holy Spirit. The fact that the dove was sent out and came back to the ark is illustrating the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, would be operating in the world again to save. Because sin didn't leave the world just because God destroyed the world. Sin soon began to pick up again, but yet there was God's salvation plan was still going to go forward.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
I had a experience when I was 19 where I was praying to the Lord, and His presence filled me up, and my heart felt like it was going to come out of my chest, and I was holding my heart with my right hand. After that wonderful experience, I felt that His presence started to go away, and then I felt like these evil little whispers calling my name, or not my name, but like, you know, something like that. I could never understand this.
Yeah, turn your radio off, please. We're getting feedback. Let me say this, that whatever experience you had, it was not from God. And it's something you don't want to pay any attention to. Any attention to. If it was a supernatural experience, if it were, then you can know that it was from Satan. Because the only way you're going to hear from God is through the Bible, as you listen to the Word of God. And if God finally saves one of us, He does it very quietly. And the evidence will be that we find that we have a great desire to be obedient to the Word of God, because God has made us given us a brand new resurrected soul. And so, but unfortunately, people do have supernatural experiences, because Satan does go about as a counterfeit Christ, and in the secular world he works through Ouija boards and tarot cards and haunted houses and so on. And yet his chief target is not out there in the secular world. His chief target is the kingdom of God as it's expressed by those who claim to be believers. And so he's after them to try to snare them. And there are many, many people who get snared. They're not really true believers. They think they are. And they think that some experience they've had proves that they are a child of God. So they get safe and secure in their minds that all is well spiritually, because they had that outstanding spiritual experience of some kind. And the fact is, they are simply snared deeper into the clutches of Satan. And so you don't want to put any trust in that. Put your trust only in what the Bible says.
I believe that you concluded that Jesus was born on 7 B.C., and most of the estimates I hear are somewhere between 4 and 6 B.C. But my question is if we know he was baptized in 29 A.D. and crucified in 33 A.D., how do we explain where in Luke 3, 21 through 23, when it says Jesus was about 30 years of age, and I believe this was right around his baptism?
Well, for that translation, 30 years of age, is saying a little more than the original Greek says, but he was about 30 years from where? And translators and theologians normally think immediately of his age, but the fact is that he was about 30 years since he came out of Egypt. Remember, the Bible says, "Out of Egypt I've called my son," and actually, when he was baptized, he was 34, just a few days away from 35. When we work out the timeline very, very carefully, and remember that he was born in Bethlehem, and then about at the age of 2. As near as we can tell, he and his mother and stepdad Joseph fled to Egypt because the wicked Herod wanted to kill all the babies there. He wanted to kill Jesus. And then after they had been in Egypt and they heard that Herod had died, then they returned from Egypt into Nazareth. So he probably was maybe 3 or 4 years of age when he came into Nazareth and came out of Egypt. And then 30 years later, after he came out of Egypt, and the Bible speaks of him, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Then he officially began his work as the Messiah when he was baptized.
Okay. My second question is, most of the time we're taught that the fallen angels, there were about approximately one-third. And I know in your exposition of Revelation, you believe that in, I think it's Revelation verse 12, or around 1 through 4, you believe that God was talking as of believers and not angels. When he mentioned stars. My question is on this is there anywhere else in the Bible that we know that approximately one-third of the angels have fallen, or is that taken specifically from mistranslating that verse and believing that they were angels when in fact God was talking about believers there? And is the one-third symbolic and not a literal?
Well, the one-third is absolutely symbolic, but in this case, in verse 4 of Revelation 12, and his tail, that is Satan's tail, drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Now, God symbolically speaks of all the true believers under the figure of one-third. Now, it didn't mean that everybody that was under that symbolism of one-third did become true believers. God also uses the one-third in speaking about those who externally are identified with the kingdom of God and yet had not become saved. But it is totally a symbolical number, and the true believers in this particular context, the one-third has to be the true believers who were cast down, came under the authority temporarily of Satan until they did become saved.
Okay, so nowhere else then does it talk about one-third of the angels?
It doesn't speak anywhere about one third of the angels.
Okay, because I couldn't find it either.
You know, there is the it just simply says that there was a great. It speaks of myriads or how does it legions of angels. God uses that kind of a figure, but never a proportionate number. When God is speaking of angels, God just doesn't do that anywhere in the Bible that I'm aware of. And when he speaks about stars, it's like Daniel chapter 12, where it says that the believers will shine as the stars forevermore.
How you doing, Brother Camp?
Yes.
I'd like to look at Daniel 3, verse 25.
Daniel 3, verse 25. Nebuchadnezzar has just thrown Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace because they would not bow down before him. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, is furious because of their rebellion against him. And then, after he had thrown them into the fire, he looked into the furnace and he said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Now, what is your question?
How did Nebuchadnezzar know what the Son of God looked like?
Because God was putting words into his mouth. It wasn't because Nebuchadnezzar was so smart. But God is teaching us that Christ was there present in the fiery furnace with the three men and that had been thrown in there. And he is putting these words into Nebuchadnezzar's mouth and then quoting this so that it has become a part of the Bible.
Brother Campin.
Yes.
In Daniel 8, I know the ram is Satan. Who is the goat in Daniel 8?
Well, the Daniel 8, let's turn around. We read in verse 20, "The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia." That probably was Alexander the Great. He was a picture or figure of Satan. This young man, I think he died at the age of 33, conquered the known world in an absolutely impossible way. This is what happened, and he is actually set up as a picture of Satan, who finally is able to conquer right in our day, as he is able to take his seat in the local congregations, ruling in the local congregations.
Hello, Brother Camping.
Yes.
I have two questions for you.
Yes.
The first is, what is the purpose of speaking in tongues?
The purpose of speaking in tongues today is that is the centerpiece of a gospel that is a false gospel. It is a gospel designed by men, just like the idea of the seventh-day Sabbath observance. It's a man-designed gospel. And it is based on a few verses in the Bible that are brought together and looked at, but it is not based upon looking at the whole Bible as the authority. And so it ends up with a gospel that is pleasing to a whole lot of people, but it is not a gospel that can bring salvation.
Okay, because I was told that it was a way of communicating with God directly.
No, those who speak in tongues think that it is God who is speaking to them. The Holy Spirit is giving them words in a heavenly language that requires some kind of interpretation, and this frequently happens, they believe, while they are praying. But it is God speaking through them. And so they believe that they are getting a message from God that is an addition to the Bible. And that's a violation of the law of God, because the Bible says we're not to add to the words of the prophecy of this book. And that, like the Seventh-day Sabbath, like some other Gospels that are around, are found all through the world, and they're very popular, and people are very excited about it, yet it is nothing to do with the true Gospel.
Okay. And my second question is, if a person is mentally ill, do they face the same judgment as others for their actions?
Well, actually, the Bible doesn't distinguish between those who are mentally ill or not mentally ill. God is not frustrated in his salvation plan. He can save a person who is mentally ill, or even a person who has almost no brain power at all, and can't understand any even reasonable speech. God can still save that person if that is God's plan, because salvation is entirely the work of God. But mental illness is like physical illness, except it has something to do with our brain, whereas other physical illness has to do with our heart or our kidneys or our muscles or something else. And so, in other words, a person who is mentally ill, we want to try to put them in the presence of hearing the Word of God. We want to pray for their salvation. Of course, God is in charge. We can't dictate to God that he has to save this person. But it is possible that that person could be one of God's elect just as quickly as anybody who is as healthy in his mind as he could be.